Romans chapter number 4. Okay, Brother Art, we're there. Yeah, meet Abraham. Let me find my clicker. Somebody help me. Here it is right here. So I'm now all set. Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. And if you'll stand, we're going to read several verses as we look at Abraham. We're meeting Abraham this morning. I have verse number 1. I'm actually going to read 2 and 3, Art. I don't have that on the screen. And then when I go to 17, you want to advance the slide. Bible says in chapter number 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." He can brag about it. He can boast about it. But not before God. "What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Now look at verse 17. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." It's talking about Abraham. "Before him whom he believed," who? Even God. What about this God? The God who quickens the dead. What about this God? The God that calls those things which be not as though they were. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. This is the promise. "So shall thy seed be." And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now when he was dead, which when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. That's you. That's me. Everyone in this room. "To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord." Is he your Lord? "From the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Let's pray. Father God, I am so excited about this message this morning. I hope I can get it right. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would give me a sensitivity to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and that you would give this, your church, ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Talking about Abraham. Abraham, Hebrew name means father of a multitude. Abraham is included in Judaism, included in Islam, and included in Christianity as a major patriarch. First question we want to ask this morning was Abraham a real person? Was he a living, walking, talking, breathing person just like you? Or are we talking about a fictitious character from the past? I'm disappointed in the Harper's Biblical Dictionary. It's normally a good source of information, but I want to draw our attention to this quote. "The biblical account moves from Mesopotamia to Palestine." That's good. "The genealogy of Abraham places him in Ur of Chaldeans, and he was received divine instructions to leave." That's also good. "This is followed by the story of Sarah and Abraham in a jeopardy." Next follows the tale. Man, I'm not comfortable with that word. Not comfortable with that word at all. Tale. Contrasting Abraham and Lot, an ethnological story. Man, I'm not sure I understand what he means there. He's talking about a tale, ethnological story. I'm wondering, does this author really believe in Abraham? I'm wondering, is he sure that Abraham walked, talked, breathed? Or are we talking about a fairy tale? I'm really concerned about this. I don't think that's the kind of word we want to use. I'm not comfortable with the word tale. How about you? Not at all. I think this is a decent source of reference. Most of the time it's pretty good. But anytime he starts talking about tale, I'm not sure. Was he a historical person or was he an ethnological person? What's our litmus test, Pastor? How do I know? This is my suggestion to you. Let's use Lord Jesus. John 8:58, Jesus said unto, "Truly, truly, verily, I sent you before Abraham was, I am." Pretty solid right there, folks. Pretty rock solid right there. When the Lord Jesus Christ said somebody existed, he existed. Pretty cut and dried right there, because here's our scenario. Either Abraham was an either there was an Abraham and you can count on the biblical record to be true, or Jesus is a liar. It's either or. What about the middle ground? I kind of like the middle ground. No middle ground on this area, folks. I need us to start learning this. I need us to start thinking this way. I need us to understand that we can work through our faith, that we can articulate, that we can defend it, that we can take somebody through this idea. How would you take them through this, Pastor? I'd say, my brother, do you believe that Jesus walked on this planet? What would you say that in orbit? Let's assume that Norbert's an unsaved man and he doubts the veracity of Abraham, doubts the veracity of Noah, doubts the authenticity of the Noahic flood. Let's say that Norbert is an unsaved man who doubts the six-day creation accounts. I'd say, Norbert, do you think that Jesus Christ was a good man? Yeah, most people are going to say Jesus was a good man. Most people, very few people will say Jesus was an evil man. Even if they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they'll normally all say he was a pretty good person. I'd say, well, do you think a pretty good person habitually lies? Now what are you going to do with this? Because Jesus said that Abraham existed. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we need to think. We need to be able to articulate our faith. When someone puts you on the spot and asks you a question, when you stop that, start that tap dancing and weaseling here or there, they don't really go, now that guy believes what he believes. They wonder, right, are you fully convinced? Because it doesn't look like it. But you take me to somebody who's doubting the veracity of Abraham, and I'm going to say, well, if Abraham didn't exist, Jesus Christ is a liar. Shut down the church doors and let's go back to Lake Waccamaw. There's tubing to be done on Sundays too. We could go camping. Listen, it's cut and dry, folks. Either there was an Abraham and you can count on the Bible, or throw the whole thing out. You don't get to pick and choose chapters, books, etc. Abraham's referenced 75 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter. I would say that he's a pretty important person if he gets that much attention throughout the New Testament. I would say that every single person in this auditorium would want to know a little bit more about Abraham since he gets that much attention in the New Testament. There are two things I want you to take away from Abraham that make him a remarkable or a great or a person who makes the Hall of Fame in the Bible. And it's number one, his incredible faith, his great faith. And number two, his remarkable obedience. Abraham presents to us unbelievable faith and remarkable obedience. Now I want you to know at the time that Paul is writing Romans, several Jewish non-canonical, what do we mean by non-canonical? We mean books that did not make it into the New Testament, did not make it into the Old Testament. They were not deemed to be authentic. They were not deemed to be inspired by the Word of by the Holy Spirit. They make mentions that Abraham was justified by keeping the law. I want you to understand that the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. MacArthur writes, and this is the whole idea of presenting Abraham to us. By using Abraham as the supreme scriptural example of justification or salvation by faith, Paul was storming the very citadel of traditional Judaism. What do you mean by that, Pastor? There were lots of Jews walking around at the time of Paul's writing who believed they could keep the law good enough to be saved. What's the classic example of that? The rich young ruler in the New Testament who walks up to Jesus fully convinced that he's been keeping the law. And he says, hey, I'm almost there. What little more do I need to do? What's the final thing that's going to put me over the top? His mentality is, I'm doing a good job keeping the law. Tell me a little bit more, Jesus, and I'm sure I'll be there like Father Abraham. That was the philosophical mindset in that day. You could keep the law well enough to get into heaven. And MacArthur's suggesting here that Paul is storming this philosophy. He wants to tear it down. He wants to make sure that the entire church at Rome understands that you can't keep the law good enough. So who do you choose? Let's choose the best example we can find in the Old Testament. Let's lift up Abraham. Abraham's the man who was the most perfect from their perspective. Let's lift him up and show that he wasn't saved by keeping the law. So why do you think you would be? Is the idea that's being communicated here. By demonstrating that Abraham was not justified by works, the apostle demolishes the foundation of the rabbinical teaching that man is made right by keeping the law. We want everyone in the church to understand that it is not your obeying God, your keeping your good works that saves you. Turn back to Genesis 17 so we can learn more about Abraham. Genesis 17 in your Bible. You're going to go to the first book of the Bible and look at chapter number 17. Should be relatively easy. Let me suggest you hold your place in Romans. We'll go right back to Romans after this. Abraham has been called out of idolatry into the land that God is going to give him. Now he receives a promise, a covenant. I'll start reading in verse number 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old, and 9, so 99, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be more Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For I am a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee an exceedingly fruitful. I'll make you a nation of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, thy seed, and after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, to thy seed after thee, the land where thou art stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant thereof, for thou and thy seed after thee in the generations. This is my covenant which shall be between me and you, thy seed after thee, and every man child among you shall be circumcised. And then he goes through who's going to be circumcised. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give her, give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then, look at verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant after thy seed. What's your point, Pastor? Everybody struggles with unbelief. Everybody struggles with unbelief sometime or another. Everyone does. If you think that your faith has to be perfect for God to save you, you're not relying on the right thing. If you think that I can't ever doubt, you're not relying on the right thing. Abraham was a strong man. But look what his response was when he first heard about the fact that at 99 years old, old maid wife, they were going to have children. Look what his first response was. He laughed about it. He laughed about it. Go to our next slide, Art, please. Sarah, too. Look at verse chapter number 18. Right before this, the Lord appears to both of them in a tent and gives them a word. Sarah's behind a curtain and she starts laughing about it. She also is laughing about it. And the issue becomes, is anything too hard for the Lord? That becomes the issue right there. Are we suggesting that there's something too hard for the Lord? Is there a sinner that God can't save? Is something too hard for your God? That's the question. The question is anything too hard? Is it impossible for God to create life in the womb of an old lady and maid? Abraham says, I'm an old man. She's an old lady. This is dead. We're done with that stuff, God. It's over for us. And we're dealing with major unbelief at this time. But God is not hindered by this unbelief because he's made a covenant with Abraham. And God's going to do what God chooses to do. In spite of your unbelief in this case. Amen. Thank God. Because if God was relying on Abraham to muster enough faith to make it happen, there wouldn't have been a child because Abraham's on his face laughing before God. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that we're human beings. And you're going to struggle sometimes with seeds of unbelief. You're going to struggle with whether God can do something or not. You will battle through this sometimes. And even Abraham battled. Even Sarah battled. But then God came through. And all of a sudden, this old lady starts developing a larger womb, you know, belly. Pregnant. Wow. Big woman. What's going on there? Gaining weight, Sarah? No, I feel like I might be pregnant or something. There's a kicking in there. Now, can you imagine what begins to happen to two people who are laughing about this as she gets pregnant and develops a baby in that womb? What's happening? Faith is growing. Faith is growing. Every single time God answers prayer for you, you want to grow in your faith. I saw God answer prayer, Get Acquainted Days. I saw God move. I was amazed at what God did with our teenagers. I saw faith in our teenagers. You know what that says to me? God's still in charge. God's still alive. God can still answer prayer. The student government decided they were going to pray for a revival, and I saw a little mini revival happening. I saw sin being confessed. I saw brothers and sisters in Christ being reconciled one to another. I saw students apologizing. I saw God doing a work. Big deal, Pastor. That's supposed to take my faith and grow it. It gets larger. Every time I see God do a work, bring a marriage together, heal people, work, my faith is supposed to get stronger, deeper, growing. Are you here this morning? Has God ever answered a prayer for you? Presbyterians, has God ever answered a prayer for you? Well, give God a little glory. I'm telling you right now, some of you are really going to be uncomfortable in heaven when we start dancing and shaking and moving around. Man, y'all are going to be way out of here. Woo! Look, good, man, I didn't know that was going to happen here. You know, God is to be praised when He does things, when He answers prayer. And what's supposed to happen is your faith is supposed to get stronger. He did have a son. The covenant child was born. Isaac was born. And then all of a sudden, Genesis 22 rolls around. I'll turn to your Bibles. What an incredible chapter. What an incredible chapter. And I see Abraham's faith growing. Verse 22 said, it came to pass after these things that God tempted Abraham. God tested Abraham. What? Yes, God. God set the conditions for God? Yes. You mean to say sovereign God brought something into my life to test my faith? That's exactly what happens here. God brings into your life heartache. God brings into your life a trial. God does. I'm not talking about Satan. I'm not talking about ambush. I'm talking about a divine, sovereign testing time. What are you going to do with this, Abraham? I thought God always wanted me happy 24/7. Where'd you get that from? From the television show I watch. Chapter 2, and he said, now, here, Abraham, take your son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burning offering, one of the mountains which I will tell thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled the ass, took two of the young men with him, Isaac and his son, they clave wood together for a burnt offering, rose up, went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, third day, by the way, and saw the place way off. They saw it. And Abraham said unto his young man, abide here. You guys stay here. I and the ladder go to yonder, and we're going to worship. We're going to worship. By the way, they weren't going there to sing praise and worship songs at that time, by the way. They were going there to sacrifice. Do you ever think about the fact that sacrifice is often the worship that God expects for you? And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon the Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here, my son. He said, behold, hey, I see the fire, Dad, that which we're going to use to start the fire, and I got the wood. Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb, Dad? Now, you know why I asked you in the very beginning, do you believe that Abraham is a historical figure? So that you could understand that this is a real event. So that you could understand for 3 days, they journeyed through the wilderness. And I'm telling you right now, listen to me, dads. If you're a dad, raise your hand so I can make sure you're listening. Listen to me, dads. You can be sure Abraham went through an emotional turmoil for 3 days. You can be sure that you talk about a roller coaster ride. I promise you, Abraham was all over the map with his emotions. I'm talking about there were some quiet times during that. And I'm sure he was wondering, God, what are you doing? I can't even imagine what he was going through. And then all of a sudden, the son pops up and starts asking questions. Hey, Dad, we're missing something. What's going on here? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying sometimes God puts us through some misery. I'm saying sometimes God puts us flat down on our face in depression, emotionalism, triumphs, struggles. It isn't all high, pie, sky and all that stuff. Stop thinking about God as some cosmic Santa Claus. Sometimes He ordains divine things, losing a mother, losing a father, losing a child. Hard things, hard things. Cancer, Alzheimer's. Sometimes God brings things into our life. Real things. And he says, verse number 8, Abraham said, my son, I hope you're looking in your own Bible. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What a picture of the gospel. What a picture of the gospel. Write gospel down right there in your Bible on the margin. Gospel. Good news. Write that down. That's a picture of the gospel. You don't have to be the offering. You don't have to be the offering. God will provide himself. You talk about an incredible divine ordained play on words. God himself's going to be the offering. Abraham probably didn't even fully understand what he was prophesying about at that time. When he said, God's going to be the offering. God's going to be the Lamb of God. Wake up this morning. I'm showing you an incredible theological truth that should blow your mind this morning about the Word of God. If you're not getting a hold of this, something's wrong. Pinch yourself. He looks at him and says, my son, God's going to provide the Lamb. God himself. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't have the perfect revelation at this point. He is a believer struggling through in obedience. Knowing what God expects. Having faith in God and taking one day at a time, one step at a time. Just like us. He's got doubts some days. He's got up days. He's got down days. He's a pie in the sky. He's down at the bottom. He's wondering what's going on. Just like you. Verse number nine. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in the order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the... Don't miss this. Can you imagine what must have been going through Isaac's mind at this point? Can you imagine the bonding that must have been taking place between a father and a son right now? Can you imagine the trust that the son must have had in the dad? What are you doing, Dad? Dad, why are you tying me up? What is going on, Dad? What are we doing here? Can you imagine what would have been going on? Don't miss this, folks. Allow your brain to think about this morning. What kind of a turmoil must have been going through that son? And yet if Isaac's going to be the man that God called him to be, he's got to learn to trust in his father. And sometimes we've got to go through H-E-double-L in order to trust in God. Emotional crisis. Sometimes we've got to hit rock bottom and wonder, because how is our faith going to be built by seeing God do amazing things? And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him and out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand unto the lad. Don't touch him. Neither do thou anything. For now I know that you fear God. Wow! Don't miss that.
Now I know that you fear God. Does God know you fear Him? Does God know you fear Him over in this corner? I'm telling you, that's the single thing that's missing in America more than anything else, is there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. That's what's missing in America. Nothing more. America no longer fears God. Because if America feared God, we'd overturn Roe versus Wade. If America feared judgment for God, we would overturn Roe versus Wade. And we'd stop aborting babies if America feared God. But America's done fearing God. If the Church of Jesus Christ feared God, they would not be ordaining homosexuals into the ministry. You shouldn't be uncomfortable saying amen on that, by the way. I can show you plenty of scriptural support to prove that point. You shouldn't be uncomfortable saying amen about that. Sin, sin. If the men of God feared God, they take that junk box that's got so much sin coming into their house, and they take a 2x4 to it, and they split it in half. If the men of God feared God, they go out in their backyard and take that black cable and snap. You mentioned that a lot. You know why I mention a lot? Because it's not getting fixed. That's why I mention it all the time. Because it's not getting fixed. The wives are still struggling with it. Put your wife in turmoil, upside down. What am I doing wrong is the question she asks herself every single day as you continue to entertain yourself. And if I thought it was only one person, I wouldn't mention that it's a problem in the church. It's a major problem in the church. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered for a burnt offering in the stead of the son. That's it right there. You could write down substitutionary atonement. Preacher, you mentioned that last week. Yes, repetition is the theological glue. You could write down right there, substitutionary atonement. The ram took Isaac's spot. Isaac was on the altar and the ram took Isaac's spot. What you have in Genesis 22 is a clear indication of God's plan of substitutionary atonement. Now let's go back to Romans 4 and get into verse 17. Romans 4. Now this is an incredible verse, and so I want you to really pay attention because I think you're going to be amazed at the awesomeness of verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee, that's Abraham, a father of many nations, before him who he believed. Who did he believe on? He believed on God. What kind of God did he believe on? Tell me the characteristics of the God that he believed on. Number one, look in your Bibles. Characteristic number one, he believed in a God who had the power to bring life to that which was dead. Characteristic number one, he believed in a God who could take a dead womb and make it alive. A womb that could not give birth, he could create life in that womb. Liberal theologians challenge the virgin birth. The reason they challenge the virgin birth is they don't believe in a God who can take dead and turn it alive. They don't believe in a God who could put the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary without any assistance from a male. And so number one, Abraham believed in a God who could move from dead to alive. Lazarus, come forth. Paul, die, falls out during preaching. Rise up. Peter, bring in the dead. Over and over and over again, God demonstrates His mighty power to take dead people and make them alive so that we can understand that we have a God who can sustain your life past the door of death. And then number two,
Look in your Bible, please. I want you to see this. It's a little rough in the old English, but we can get it. Number two, we have a God who calls those things which be not as though they were. Calls with his mere voice. He calls those things which do not exist. They be not. They don't exist as though they were, as though they exist. This is an amazing truth, and I don't want anyone to miss this. Abraham was fully convinced in a God who possessed the power to call things that do not exist into existence. Someone says, where did that come from? From nowhere, from nothing. God literally has the supreme power to create matter. He can speak things into existence. We serve a creator God whose very mouth, the articulation of words, creates things. It's unbelievable. We are right now with this single verse, we are storming the very citadel of liberal universities who deny the God's ability to create life. Right now, with this very verse, we are kicking in doors, we are knocking over tables, and we are looking at that liberal professor who denies God's ability to create life and create matter. And we're saying, according to the Word of God, we have a God who doesn't need matter to create something. He calls it into existence. He doesn't need billions and billions of years. He doesn't need millions and millions of years. He doesn't need matter to make something. He creates matter. I'm telling you right now, Romans 4:17 is an incredible proof text. What kind of God should I believe in? I want to believe in a God who, number one, has the power to move dead to life. I want to believe in a God who can call things into existence. How many were involved in building the wall yesterday? We had a wall built in here. There was 10 out or 12. Anybody here involved in it? Man, the entire early service. Wow. One? Anybody? It was the early service that did it. Glory to God to the early service team then. There were 10 men here yesterday. They built a wall. Now imagine if I would have said to that crew, hey, get a wall up. Say, preacher, where's the sheetrock? Create sheetrock. Where's the metal frame? Create metal frame. Where's the nails, preacher? We need nails. Get your own nails. It's ludicrous, isn't it? Human beings can't do that. How many of you want to believe in a God who's so awesome that he can do things beyond your wildest imaginations? I don't want to believe in a little God that fits in a box that I can understand, fits in my little box, I get them all figured out. A couple renderings to give you an idea. The NASB says he calls into being that which does not exist. I like that. Here's the issue right here, folks. In a biblical worldview, we believe life existed before matter existed. In a secular worldview, in a humanistic worldview, in a secular worldview, they believe that matter existed and then life became it. We are diametrically opposed one to another. We don't have any common ground whatsoever. I believe that life existed and then there was matter. They believe that there was matter. Matter got together. There was an explosion and that created life. How ridiculous. Why are you saying this? Why are you going over this with this church? Why? Why are you taking the time for this, Pastor? Because when this conversation comes up at work, I want you to be able to blow a hole right in their ridiculous philosophy. I want you to be able to talk to them about the fact that God created matter. God existed before there was matter. If you think that life needs matter, you are really hurting in your philosophy. Because this dead body is going to decompose. And there's still going to be a life there. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. The body represents matter. Absent from matter is presence with the Lord. If you think you need this body to be alive, you are misunderstanding how things work in the Bible.
You are a created being with body that can decompose, but you're still life. By the way, that's one of the greatest arguments why we shouldn't be aborting babies. They don't need a fully developed body to be life. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 so I can show you what I mean. First 11 books of the Bible, most challenged books of the chapters in the Bible. First 11 chapters of Genesis are the most challenged chapters in the Bible. I'm going to show you that tonight from 2 Peter 3, by the way. So please come back. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter number 1, starting in the very beginning, in the beginning, life, it's God, life created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was out without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, God called, God spoke, and God said, let there be light. There wasn't light. The matter that creates light did not exist. It did not exist. And God said, let there be matter. Let there be matter that burns. Let there be matter that burns hot. Let there be matter large enough and burn hot enough to illuminate a Milky Way galaxy. God did that. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Verse number 5, God called the light day, the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse number 6, and God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let the waters divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, divided the waters from which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Look at verse number 9, God said, let the water under the heaven be gathered together. Number 10, God called the dry land of the earth and gathered together the waters. Verse number 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb, yielding seed. Jason, I don't want to believe in a little weak, puny God that needs billions and billions of years to create life. I don't want to believe in a sissy little God who's dependent on me to have enough faith to create life in the womb of Sarah. I want an awesome, sovereign, all-powerful God who can speak matter into existence. I want a God who's beyond my wildest comprehension. I want a God that every time I study Him, I'm amazed by Him. Every time I look at His Word, I can't believe how awesome His Word is. I want a God who's beyond my wildest imagination. Yes, sir. Don't you? Don't you in the back? Don't put God in a little tiny box. Next slide. Look at verse number 18, please. If you don't want to turn back, that's fine. Who against hope believed in hope. That's Abraham. Against hope. It didn't look good. It didn't look probable. Sarah, frankly, you're an old woman. Not much chance anything's going to happen inside there. Against hope. You're done praying about something? Start praying about it again. You've given up hope? Get hope again. You're done praying about something? You've prayed about as much as you can? No. Start praying about it again. Start believing in hope against hope. I've prayed about as much as I can. No, you haven't. If you still have a mouth to breathe, to speak with, you can still pray about something. Wait a minute. It's hopeless. No, it's not hopeless. And we all battle with it. We all do. We all battle with things that appear hopeless to us. We do in our family, and you do in your family. But we've got to follow Father Abraham's example. Who against hope believed in hope. Oh, what a wretched man I would be if I believed that life was only on this planet. My hope is beyond that. Next slide, please. Verse number 19. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah. Abraham had to ignore the plain facts and believe the word of God. Now listen to me very closely. The scientist comes up and says, carbon dating. The scientist comes up and says, what about this? The scientist comes up and says, what about this fossil? The scientist comes up and says, what about this ape man? And again, they present to you what they call facts, 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 facts. And they're saying to you, hey, we've got the facts on our side. What do you have on your side? And I'm telling you, Abraham looked at the facts. The facts were, Sarah, you're a real old woman, and I haven't done anything lately either. We're both old as can be. Ain't nothing going to happen to us. The facts look like nothing was going to happen. So what do we do, church? Sometimes we've got to ignore the facts and believe in God. Up to a couple decades ago, the facts were there was no Pontius Pilate. And then they discovered an archaeological fact that demonstrated that Pontius Pilate existed outside the Word of God. Over and over again, archaeological facts are proving the authenticity and the validity of the Word of God. So if you rely on facts, you're going to be in a hurt box. Next. Verse number 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in his promises. What kind of promises do I not want to stagger in? I don't want to stagger in the promise that if I leave, I'm coming again. If I go away, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. I don't want to stagger on that promise. I don't want to stagger on the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't want to stagger on that promise. I don't want to stagger on the promise that He'll make a way of escape for every temptation that comes into my life. I don't want to stagger on the promise of the sufficiency of His grace. I don't want to stagger on the promise of His coming again. I don't want to stagger on the promise of His blessing in my life when I obey Him. 21, please. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. I believe that is the best definition of faith found in the Word of God. The person who has faith believes that He which He promised, He's capable of doing it. Did He promise eternal life to all who believe? Yes or no? And He has demonstrated over and over again that He's capable of delivering that eternal life. When He brought Lazarus from the grave. When He rose His own body again. When Paul had the power to bring that dead man back alive. Over and over again, God has demonstrated He has the power to give eternal life. First to Jesus as the second Adam. And now, we who also believe, we who don't stagger, we who don't waver, we who are in fact fully persuaded. What are you fully persuaded? That God is capable of keeping His promises. That's faith. I believe that He which promised eternal life is able to give eternal life. I believe that He which promised justification is able to justify. I believe He who promised a great comforter is able to give that great comforter. I believe He who can give rewards will in fact give rewards. That's what we're modeling. Does that make sense to you, church? Do you understand now what you're putting your faith in? Your faith is in the promise that God is capable of delivering what He promises. And everything about Abraham, brother, was to demonstrate, if I can do it for Abraham, I can do it for you. I've made a promise with Abraham, Abrahamic covenant, and I've made a covenant with you. What covenant is it? It's the new covenant. Who's the mediator of this new covenant? Jesus Christ. How do you know that covenant was signed? It was signed in the precious, innocent blood of the Son of God. All right, next slide. Now, how do we know that Abraham was fully persuaded? That's exactly what James deals with in chapter 2, and we'll be done. So turn your Bibles to James chapter 2, and we'll be done. Let me spend about 4 minutes with you on this issue, and then we'll be done. James chapter number 2. Pastor, what's your objective with us as a congregation? Why do you preach like this? What's your point, Pastor? Listen to me. I'm trying by the grace of God to build a body of Christ that's grounded in truth.
Their feet are planted rock solid in foundational truths. And when the wolves and the liberal theologians and the false teachers come into your midst, you have been planted firmly because you've been taught from the Word of God. You can recognize false religion. You can recognize cults. You can recognize wrong teaching. And you've been taught well. So look at James chapter 2 with me. And we'll be done. James asks a somewhat rhetorical question, verse number 14. What does it profit? What's the point? What accomplishes something when my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can that kind of faith, can that faith that doesn't have works, can that faith save anything? If the faith isn't accompanied by works, then what kind of faith is that, is what he asks in verse 14. If a brother or sister be naked and desolate of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, and notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful of the body, and doth it profit? If I look at young Jason after soccer practice for 2 hours, and I say, Jason, man, you look thirsty, and he's all sweaty and nasty, somewhat dehydrated, and I say, man, you really look thirsty, and I say, man, be hydrated. And if I don't hand him a bottle of Gatorade as I say, be hydrated, you look at me like, are you an idiot? Do you understand that he can't be hydrated if he doesn't drink water? If I look at you all shivering cold in the middle of the winter, you have no clothes on, I find you the homeless person on the side of the road, and you're hurting, and you're shaking, and you're cold, and I walk up to you, and I say, be warmed. What? Now, when I walk up to you a big blanket and I wrap a blanket around you, or when I toss you a 32-ounce bottle of Gatorade, when I give you a plate of pinto beans and cornbread, now all of a sudden you say, yes, he understands what it's like to be hungry and he's taking care of the need. That's the analogy that James is drawing for us today. 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works... If words without works, be hydrated without Gatorade, be warm without a blanket, be full without a bowl of pinto beans behind it, what's the point? It's empty. It's useless. It's not there. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me my faith by thy works, without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse number 19, thou believest that there is also one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Someone says to you, Pastor, how do I know if my faith is good? How do I know if my faith is real? I believe there's a God. How do I know if that's saving faith? How do I know if that's authentic faith? Ask them, is there any works in your life? Is there any evidence that faith has caused you to do something? Do you love God more? Are you changing anything? That's exactly what James is arguing here. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, O empty man, that faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. It's not a saving faith. If it doesn't produce a changed life, it's dead faith. If Abraham hadn't went to the mount, we wouldn't be talking about him. If Abraham hadn't put his son on the altar, we wouldn't be talking about him. If Abraham didn't lift the life up, we wouldn't be talking about him. If Abraham did not demonstrate that he believed God, he would not be in the hall of fame in Hebrews. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works by works was faith made complete. We know that this is perfect faith. We know that this is precious faith because it's accompanied by works. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He is not contradicting Paul and he's not contradicting himself. What he's doing for us this morning is clarifying what kind of faith saves. And saving faith is always accompanied by works. Verse 24. You see how then by works a man is justified and not by faith only? He got to pull it together. You've got to see how he just said in 23 that he's imputed for righteousness. You can't isolate a single verse. You've got to look at it in its context. In his context, he's building a description of what kind of faith saves.
And the kind of faith that saves is the faith that's always accompanied by works. If there's no works in your life, if God's not doing a work in your life, you need to examine your faith, is what he's saying. Let's pray.